to the book of Daniel. Different than we have been the last several weeks. You see there on the front of your bulletin, starting a new study. It's called King and Kingdom. And that is the theme of the book of Daniel. We just finished our study in the book of Ecclesiastes. And then we had a couple sort of one-off weeks where we focused a little bit on Colossians, and then Philip filled in last week. And so I'm moving to a new book of the Bible tonight. So we're looking at Daniel chapter number 1. Pretty good place to start, first chapter. And so we'll be there in just a moment. Tonight, just sort of an introductory lesson, if you would, to introduce us to some of the background of the book of Daniel and some of the themes and the elements and the different things that we're going to look through or look for as we study. But we're going to look at just a couple verses tonight, and then we'll make our way through this introduction. So if you will, look at Daniel and look at verse number 1 in chapter 1. It says, "In the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, came Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, unto Jerusalem, and besieged it. And the Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand, and with the part of the vessels of the house of God, which he carried into the land of Shinar, to the house of his God. And he brought the vessels into the treasure house of his God." Father, help us now as we read your word to understand it and to grow by it. As we enter this new study, may you teach us from it. In Jesus' name, amen. Every time we start a new book of the Bible for a study, I get pretty excited, and I get kind of amped up as we're getting ready to jump into it. And I'll need to be careful this evening. As I started, I said, well, we're just going to take two verses. And some of you are looking at me like, if we do two verses a night, and this is 12 chapters long, chapter 2 is like more than, it's like 50-some verses, how in the world are we going to, we will go faster than a two-verse clip throughout the rest of the study. But trying not to bite off more than we can chew this evening. But I'm thrilled and excited as I studied the book of Daniel the last few weeks about how it will apply to our lives individually, yes. But how as we study the book of Daniel, we see the broad scope of God's plan for us. You know that we did that year-long study of the gospel storyline through the entire Bible, and we hinted, we spent just a moment in Daniel to see that great theme. But the book of Daniel itself, yes, it is about the person, in a way, it is about the person whose namesake is on it, who wrote it. It is about Daniel. Yes, it is kind of about his friends and the other captives. Yes, it is about Israel. But far more than any of those things, it is about God Himself. And far more than just how we can make a straight line from Daniel's lives, Daniel and his friends' lives, to our lives, more so than that, we're going to do a little bit about that throughout the study. But what I want us to do for the next few weeks is look at the book of Daniel in the broad scope of the whole of God's plan. Look at it in the context of where it stands in Scripture and what it teaches us theologically, what it teaches us about God Himself. We can learn and gain things from the application of Daniel. If you've heard any series on Daniel, or any sermon or any lesson, you probably have heard the phrase, "Dare to be like Daniel." But the truth is, the book of Daniel has a far bigger, greater theme than be like this person. It is far more than that. Now, Daniel is one of just a couple of people in all of Scripture that there's really nothing negative much really said about him in all of Scripture. But Daniel is not the perfect example for us. Daniel's God is the example for us. And so as we look at Daniel, yes, we can glean from him as a person. But if you notice in the book of Daniel, and we'll talk about it in a moment, there's two parts. There's the chapters 1 through 6 are sort of the narrative, the historical part of Daniel's life that he has chosen to relay and write in this letter. And as he writes it, he uses chapters 1 through 6 to be sort of this narrative, the story of how God worked in his life. Then chapters 7 all the way through the end really is this book of prophecy. It's Daniel's message that God had given directly to him. And I want you to think about this. You see there in your first few notes about the author that Daniel himself was probably somewhere between 15 to 18 years old when he's taken captive. When he is writing this book, because of the events that he records in it, we won't go into all that tonight, we'll cover it eventually, but because of the events and he's writing about Darius becoming king. And you can add up all the years in there because we know at least what has already happened when Daniel writes this book. We know that he's at least 85 or 90 years old. He lives through the entire 70-year period of the exile of certain of the children of Israel where they have been taken to Babylon. A 70-year time frame. And Daniel covers it in 6 chapters, but I want to narrow it down for you and give you even a little bit more perspective than that. He covers about 9 days of his life. In 70 years, what do we know about Daniel from the 70 years that he served God in Babylon? Here's the details. We know the details of about 9 days of 70 years. And so if God wanted us to know and be a lot like Daniel and the details of Daniel's life, he would have given us far more than 9 days. And it's also important to note and remember that when we look at a life like Daniel, and we see Daniel being taken captive and taking his stand for God, and then interpreting Nebuchadnezzar's dream, and then the friends being thrown in the fiery furnace, and then eventually Daniel being elevated to one of the highest in all of the world at that point, yet then brought down and thrown into the lion's den. All of those things, those are big, massive events. But if you think about the fact that Daniel lived 70 years in captivity, and we have 9 days, that means there were a lot of those days that were very ordinary. That means there were a lot of days that we don't have record of. I'm sure there were other exciting events in Daniel's life. But when we look at Daniel's life, we see these mountain peak moments of faith. But the truth is, what we really learn from him as an individual is his consistent, faithful obedience over the course of not days, but decades. And so as we look at it, we have to be careful how we interpret it, careful how we try to apply it, and not make a straight line from Daniel to our lives, but we're going to take the book of Daniel and make a straight line to Christ, and then from Christ, how that applies to our lives as well. See there, of course, that won't spend much time here because there's not a lot of argument about who the author of the book is. Daniel himself in chapter 12 identifies himself as the author. In Matthew 24, verse 15, Jesus indicates, he says, as Daniel wrote in the prophets. So even Jesus indicates that Daniel is the author. And we see the date there. The date is fairly specific as far as when the events themselves happen. We know that the captivity took place in 605 BC. And we'll cover some historical aspects in the next few weeks as we go. And you see there that Daniel's contemporaries, the other prophets who lived around the same time as him, were Ezekiel, Habakkuk, Jeremiah, and Zephaniah, lived in different places and had different types of ministries. We already mentioned the two different parts of the book of Daniel. You see that there in your notes. And it says part number 1, the chapters 1 through 6, the historical narrative style that Daniel writes in. Here are the events and how they happened. Then you get to chapter 7, it begins to be prophetic, and he starts to speak more in first person. Here is the vision that God gave me, and here's what that means for you. And it's this apocalyptic type prophecy. Now, as Christians and sometimes in the church, we love this apocalyptic type prophecy, and we like to try to figure out what it means and what has been fulfilled and what hasn't. How could it be fulfilled eventually? We're going to talk about the theme itself. Is it a prophetic book or is it a historic book? Well, the truth is, it's both. In our Bible, the English Bible, the modern Bible, now that we have the New Testament, the Old Testament, and the way that things are grouped, we group it with the prophets. Particularly, we group it in the major, minor prophet section. We have these different ones based on their length and their size. And so you have Daniel in our Bibles grouped with the prophets. But the book of Daniel in the Hebrew Bible, Israel's Bible, before, or the Israel Scriptures, before even Jesus came, it's actually grouped with their historical writings. So it would be grouped with, like, the book of Joshua, the book of Judges, 1 and 2 Samuel, Kings, Chronicles, that sort of chronicled the history of Israel. Daniel's actually, in their Bible, it's grouped with the historical because it has elements of both. An interesting note, the book of Daniel is written in Aramaic, which was the common international trade language of Daniel's day. You had Babylon, the kingdom of Babylon, they had kind of taken over in Syria, and they also were fighting Egypt, and then you have Israel wedged in between. So you have cultures and languages blending from all over the world, But at that time, sort of like eventually Greek language will become, and comparably English is today, that wasn't Daniel's home language. It wasn't the language he was born with, but it was the major trade language of the day. Most of the Old Testament is written in Hebrew, but there's two books that are written in Aramaic. Daniel's one, Ezra is the other. It's one of few books, you notice this, that took place during a period of judgment. Most of the books of the Old Testament that refer to God's judgment speak of it one of two ways. God's judgment is coming, or God's judgment has come, and this is what it is like now afterwards, looking back on God's judgment. The book of Daniel is interesting because it's unlike a lot of the Old Testament that looks either forward or looks behind, but Daniel literally happens right in the midst of a portion of God's judgment on His people. And so then you have Daniel here. You see the note, it's considered to be one of the Bible's period of miracles. Now, sometimes when we look at the scope of the whole Bible, we see sort of the whole Bible as all of its miracles, right? There's miracles everywhere. But if you really look at the timeline of God's working amongst His people, there are certain places that there seem to be more frequent evidence of miracles quite often in His people, that He worked that way at certain times and places. And then there's other gaps where He does not seem to communicate or prove Himself through His miracles. For instance, in the book of Genesis, starting at creation and through Jacob and Abraham, some of the patriarchs, you see some miracles. Then Joseph and his family are established in Egypt, and we're told hardly anything of their time in Egypt of note, the historical time period that they're there, the couple hundred years that they go. And then you have Moses who comes, and with the plagues, all of a sudden you have massive miracles again in which God is proving Himself to His people. Those really kind of continue all the way through Judges and the establishment of Israel. Then you have Saul and you have David. And while you could say, well, David killed Goliath and that was a miracle. But in that time period, Saul, David, Solomon, some of the early kings, you don't really have a lot of visible, evident miracles recorded for us. Not on the massive scale that we see in other portions of the Bible. But then you have the days of Elijah and Elisha, where God brings sort of miracles back to the forefront. It's how He speaks and communicates, proves Himself to His people. You have things like Jesus, of course, when He comes on the scene, brings miracles. In the Acts, there's certain miracles, but then now there's a gap. And then one day in Revelation, there would be certain miracles. But in the days of judgment, there weren't a lot of miracles being performed outwardly by God in front of His people. Yet in Daniel, in his book and in his life and in his letter, he communicates Himself through these big miracles. Why would God choose in Daniel to do that, but not in other portions of Scripture? Why not in the people left back in Israel? Why not the other prophets in these forms of miracles? Well, Daniel is living in Babylon. And the staunch Jewish mind, those that had been captive or left behind, the staunch Jewish mind would have doubted or wanted to doubt anything that at all adhered to or was bound to any of their enemies. And Babylon obviously became one of Israel's enemies. So for Daniel to really have any sort of clout, him to be able to write this letter and not be written off by the people of Israel saying, well, you're a ruler in Babylon, you're a traitor, you're not a follower of God anyway, you don't suffer like we do. So God works in Daniel's life and I believe gives him this life of power and miracles to give him the ability to write to his people so that they realize this is the very word of God. Then you have the original readers of the book. Who was the original audience? Well, they would have been small. Remember, Daniel lived to the very end of the captivity, the end of the 70 years. So when he writes, it's small, scattered Jewish congregations. Some have returned, some have not. There's still some people in Israel. They're kind of scattered all over. But they don't have a king. They don't have a kingdom. They have no authority. They haven't had any good fortune for quite a while. They are people that have been harmed and that are sore and that are sorrowful and in small little groups with no power and no influence in the world. And that is who the book is written to. And so as we jump in, let's look at these two main themes, and then we're going to look mainly just at a couple words tonight and then close with these first two verses, and then the rest of our study will be more of a verse-by-verse study throughout the next few weeks. But the two parts of the book, we've already mentioned them, part one, part two, But if you wanted to label these two parts, here's kind of how I may label them. At home in Babylon, that's chapters 1 through 6. Daniel's writing and telling them how God established his life apart from the place that he had grown up until he was 15, 16, 17 years old. What is he writing to tell them? He is writing to teach them, you don't have to be in Israel to have a relationship with your God. You don't have to have a king of Israel to have a relationship with your God. Things don't have to be easy sailing, smooth sailing. Things we don't have to have. He's writing to people that would have in their annals of history that they would have stories of David and stories of Saul and crossing the Red Sea. He says, you don't have to have the mighty king, the glorious kingdom to have a relationship with your God. You can be at home anywhere if you are in relationship with your Lord. And he's saying, you can be at home in Babylon. You can be at home while still being a stranger. That's what he's pointing out in these first six chapters. He teaches how to be at home in the present world because God is sovereign over all of our present circumstances. You think of different examples, you think of different things. It's kind of like we picture Daniel as being against, in some ways, the Babylonian culture. He makes the decision about the food and drink of the king, and we'll talk a little bit about that next week. But Daniel not as much stood up and challenged and fought against Babylon, but it was more like a long swim against the current. He was dropped into this river, if you would, of Babylon, if you want to imagine it, picture it that way, with his eyes still set on his relationship with the Lord. But he had to navigate the strength and the current of the culture that he had been dropped in. Now, he doesn't declare war on the culture that he's been dropped in. Actually, quite the opposite, if you think about it. He is called to still follow his God, but when they are dropped into this culture, just as we are called to be faithful in the current of our culture, think about this. The Hebrew boys took on Hebrew names. You say, well, they named them that, but that didn't mean they went by it. Well, actually, when the king calls him, not Daniel, but Belteshazzar, what does he do? He responds to it. He listens. He answers to the name that he'd been given. So he was given a Babylonian name. He's given a Babylonian house that he lives in. He lives in a Babylonian city. He lives amongst a Babylonian culture. And eventually, he even takes a position in the Babylonian government. So it is not that he holds up and he and his friends, they cloister up and they avoid everything about the world that they have been dropped into, but rather they become followers of God while strangers in the world that they lived in. Now you may start to hear and start to sense in your life, in your mind, how some of this can be applicable to us. Because God calls us to follow Him wholly, while still living in or swimming in, if you would, against the current of culture. We are not called to battle and destroy our world. We are called to follow God and in doing so, bring the world to Him. The message of Daniel, and we'll say this again in a moment, the message of Daniel is not about how God helps godly people defeat ungodly people. That's not it at all. It is about how God remains faithful to His people, regardless of their circumstance and where they're living, and that through His people, He offers victory to those that are ungodly through salvation. It is not just that He goes to Babylon to defeat Babylon or because of the judgment of God. God has a purpose for Him being there. Getting ahead of ourselves, we'll see that in a moment. But the first section is at home in Babylon. The second section is getting home from Babylon, which teaches God's ultimate plan for His people that's far deeper than just removal from exile. See, when he writes at the end of the book of Daniel, the second half of the book of Daniel, here's not what the prophecy says. You're going to go back to Israel. God's going to give you a new king. Babylon's going to fade away. You're going to have a new palace and a new temple. Things are going to be just like they were before. No, he says, there's a far more glorious existence than what we had before we went to Babylon. He's trying to teach them that the rescue was more than being pulled from Babylon, but towards salvation. It wasn't being given back the kingdom of Israel, but God establishing eventually His eternal kingdom, which would require far more than a walk back across the desert to Jerusalem. I want you to think about this. God's promise of a king and a kingdom were clear and known. God had made that promise years before, and He's going to keep that promise. But the time of their complete fulfillment seemed still distant and shadowed. So Daniel points through the sovereignty of God to a Savior, the final king. That's where we get our theme title for the study that we're going to do in the book of Daniel, King and Kingdom. Because the book of Daniel makes a great emphasis about kings and kingdoms. A lot is said about kings and kingdoms. He's taken from the kingdom of Israel, put in the kingdom of Babylon. When Nebuchadnezzar dreams, he tells him about all these different kingdoms that are going to follow after his and what eventually is going to become of them. When he prophesies, he talks about other kingdoms that are going to come and other kings that are going to be coming along the way. He prophesies of kings just down the road a decade, and he prophesies of kings and events hundreds of years down the road. He talks a lot about kings and kingdoms, but the message of Daniel continually boils down to this. There will one day be only one king, and he will establish one eternal kingdom. That is where Daniel fits in the narrative of the whole Bible, is that Daniel is writing to people saying, look, while you're in exile, while you're strangers, you can be at home still living in a world of strangers because you can have a relationship with your God. And then he gives us hope by telling us one day you won't be a stranger anymore. Not because someone's going to come and conquer your land and give you back your stuff, but because God is going to wipe away every type of existence that we can even think about and comprehend, and He's going to establish a universe of peace. And there will one day be no longer kings and kingdoms. There will be a king and an eternal kingdom. That's what He's pointing out. So the book of Daniel has far more application than simply dare to be like Daniel, though that's not a terrible message. The book is given to us not to point to a good example of a faithful believer, but just like the rest of the Bible, it's there to point us to Christ. And so tonight, let's look at these two things, because I want to tackle these two words before we really get into the rest of the study of the book. And you say, I feel like you're talking fast. I probably am talking fast. And you just wave at me if I am not making sense here in just a moment. But I want you to look at these first two words as we get ready to get in these first two verses. Daniel itself is, just to be honest, it's not always an easy book to read. It's not an easy book to read just independently in the sense of, I'm going to pick up Proverbs and read a couple lines about wisdom. I'm going to pick up Psalms and be encouraged. I'm going to pick up the Gospel of John and Gospel of Matthew and see Jesus teaching and these standalone lessons that they give. The book of Daniel, you just pick the book of Daniel up. At the first few chapters, you're going to be moving right along thinking, this is great. Then you're going to get to chapters 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, and go through the end of the... Then you're going to say, what in the world is this talking about? But we're going to try to navigate that together. But there's two terms that I think before we ever jump into the book, I think that we need to be careful with our minds and aim them the right direction to interpret them the right way. Maybe a little differently than our common perspective, if you would. And here's the two words. There's the first word is Babylon. The second word is exile. Now, when we think about Babylon, that's the first word. We typically think about bad things. We think negative thoughts when you hear the word Babylon. If I were to say, what does Babylon represent in the Bible? Most of it would answer things like, it represents the world. It represents sin. It represents worldliness. It represents paganism or idolatry. And it does. Typically, all throughout the Bible, Babylon is not... From the first mention of the area, when it talks about the Tower of Babel, and then eventually the establishing of the city of Babel, and then eventually Babylon, from Genesis all the way to Revelation, where eventually judgment is carried out on the earth, and it refers to Babylon, there are negative connotations all throughout Scripture. The Psalm speaks about Babylon. It says, it talks about the blessing of the judgment of God against Babylon. So it speaks often in a negative sense, but in Daniel, it's not that direct of a correlation. Whenever you see the word Babylon in Daniel, it's not trying to point our mind to sin and worldliness. And I'll show you how and why before you run too far from me. Our negative thinking toward Babylon, says there, is well-founded, but there is some scriptural assistance that can help our mind as we read the book of Daniel. I want you to turn to Jeremiah 29, if you would, for a moment. I told you a moment ago that Jeremiah is a contemporary of Daniel. Daniel's a young man when Babylon comes and sweeps them away. It says that they take away a lot of the royal princes, those that were of the lines of dignified and ruling people. So there's a good chance that Daniel somehow is related to royal blood, or to at least rulers in the land. And they come, they take away these young rulers, the best of the land. They come, they take them all away. That's the first exile. Eventually they come in, they take more people. But Daniel's taken away in the first exile. Jeremiah is not. Most likely Jeremiah is much older than Daniel. And so Jeremiah is left behind, and he sees the aftermath of Babylon coming in, besieging Jerusalem, destroying portions of the city, taking things away, taking their riches, their cattle, taking away the youth that they had, taking away all of the hope. And Jeremiah sees that, and he watches it from home. And then he sees some of Israel run into Egypt for safety there, and he's listening, and eventually Jeremiah himself ends up there. And so Jeremiah is quite the opposite of Daniel, though they're contemporaries. But Jeremiah writes a letter, you have it in the book of Jeremiah, and one of the main uses of the letter that Jeremiah writes is he is writing to people that are in captivity in Babylon. So Daniel is taken away with a group of people into Babylon. Jeremiah is left. Jeremiah gets a message from the Lord, writes it, and it is sent to the people living in Babylon. Notice what it says in Jeremiah chapter 29. Yes, Babylon was a pagan land. It was God's instrument of judgment on his own people. Why don't you look at verse 11? This is a very familiar verse to us. It says, "For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, saith the Lord, thoughts of peace, not of evil, to give you an expected end. Then shall you call upon me, you shall go and pray unto me, and I will hearken unto you. And you shall seek me and find me when you search with all your heart." Now we know those verses. Those are good, encouraging, rich, full verses. But I want you to look at the beginning of chapter 29. Who are those verses written to? Look at verse number 1. "These are the words of the letter that Jeremiah the prophet sent from Jerusalem unto the residue of the elders," notice this, "which were carried away captives, and to the priests and to the prophets and to the people whom Nebuchadnezzar had carried away captive from Jerusalem to Babylon." So those hope-filled verses are written to Daniel and all of those that were taken captive with him. After it says in verse 2, after that, Jeconiah, the king, the queen, the eunuchs, the princes of Judah and Jerusalem, the carpenters, the smiths, were departed from Jerusalem. He says all these people were taken away. Now what's the message? Verse number 4, "Thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel." Notice this, "unto all that are carried away captives, whom I have caused to be carried away." You say, who caused? God's the one writing the message here. Say it that way. "Whom I, God, have caused to be carried away from Jerusalem to Babylon." And here's his command to these people that are captives. "Rise up and fight. Destroy Babylon and return home." No, that's not what it says. It says, "Build ye houses and dwell in them. Plant gardens and eat the fruit of them. Take wives and beget sons and daughters. Take wives for your sons." So they are planning on being there a while. He says, you take wives and have kids. And then while you're in Babylon, let those kids have wives and have kids, that they may bear sons and daughters, that they may increase there and not be diminished. Notice this, "and seek the peace of the city, whither I have caused you to be carried away captives, and pray unto the Lord for it. For in the peace thereof shall ye have peace. For thus saith the Lord hosts, God of Israel, let not your prophets and your diviners and that be in the midst of you deceive you, neither hearken to your dreams which ye cause to be dreamed, for they prophesy falsely unto you in my name. I have not sent them, saith the Lord." There was a group of people amongst Daniel and those that were taken captive that came in and said, "We need to fight. We need to leave. We need to get out of here. We need to do everything we can to destroy Babylon. We have been taken away. Don't give in to them. Don't do their jobs. Don't do whatever." Sort of like, just let's reject it. We have to be here, but we're going to reject all those things. people rose up that were speaking that. And here is Jeremiah's letter and message to them from the Lord. I put you in Babylon. Sinful, worldly Babylon. I put you there. And while you're there, I want you to build houses, plant gardens. You don't do that unless you're planning to stay. I want you to find wives. I want you to have kids. And I want them to have kids. Generations of you are going to be there. And then the word peace that is there literally means welfare. And he says, pray for the peace and welfare of the city of Babylon. Because when it has peace and prospers, you will have peace and prosper. That's quite a different picture of Babylon, isn't it, than what we have? So when we read the book of Daniel, we are reading about people that have been taken away by God, but given an opportunity by God to be a blessing to the people that know nothing of that God. I want you to look at the second word. We think of the word Babylon that way, and the good intentions that we find here of God toward Babylon allow us to view the exiles of being home while still strangers. We can find encouragement that as we find God's sovereignty, His good intentions toward us while we live as strangers in the world. God does not call them, notice this, God never calls His people to embrace the sin of Babylon, but He does command them to pray for its welfare and to contribute wherever God allowed them to call home. The book of Jonah, in a similar way, shows God's love for the Assyrians in Nineveh. Daniel lets us see the other side of God's judgment, that God, yes, will judge sinful people and ungodly nations, but He also will place people there in an effort to save them. They would need to be at home in Babylon for a time so that they could reveal God's true king in His eternal kingdom. Second word is exile, because they're in Babylon. What are they there as? They're there as exiles. Flip over to Jeremiah 24, a couple pages over. We'll read there in just a moment. But here they are in Babylon as exiles. Well, the word exile in the Old Testament typically carries with it some negative connotation as well. So when we enter into the book of Daniel and we think Daniel's been taken away captive by Babylon, evil, sinful, wicked Babylon, the goal must be to just last and get home. They are called exiles, which means in a way we think of them as the ones that God is carrying out judgment on for their sin. That is usually how exiles is used in the Old Testament. He talks about them being exiles because of the punishment for their sin. Now, Daniel is a sinner, just like anyone else, and he is exiled because of the sins of God's people as a nation of Israel. But I want you to notice something interesting in Jeremiah 24. Look at how God viewed the exiles. An exile is typically one experiencing God's judgment and His wrath. But as you look at Jeremiah chapter 24, notice in verse number 1. It's a short chapter, we'll read it. The Lord showed me, speaking to Jeremiah, and behold, two baskets of figs were set before the temple of the Lord. Notice, and this gives us very clear instruction as to who he's talking about. After that Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, had carried away captive Jeconiah, the son of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, and the princes of Judah, with the carpenters and smiths from Jerusalem, and had brought them to Babylon. This is Daniel's people. This is the captivity that Daniel's taken away in. And so Jeremiah gets this illustration, if you would, this picture, this vision from the Lord. And the vision is two baskets of figs. Notice in verse 2. One basket had very good figs, even like the figs that are first ripe. And the other basket had very naughty figs. I would just call your kids that one day when they're misbehaving. You're a naughty fig. You know, that'd just be... Say that to your boss sometimes. See how that goes. It says, which could not be eaten. It says they couldn't be eaten. They were so bad. Then said the Lord unto me, what seest thou, Jeremiah? And I said, figs, the good figs, very good, and the evil, very evil, that cannot be eaten, they are so evil. Again, the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, now here's where we can get some of our perspective of exiles for the book of Daniel. Thus saith the Lord God, the God of Israel, like these good figs, so will I acknowledge them, notice this, that are carried away captive of Judah, whom I have set out of this place into the land of the Chaldeans for their good. For I will set mine eye upon them for good, and I will bring them again into this land, and I will build them and not pull them down, and I will plant them and not pluck them up. And I will give them an heart to know me, that I am the Lord, and they shall be my people, and I will be their God, for they shall return unto me with their whole heart. So he speaks of the exiles, and he says, they are very good. And he goes as far as to even say, I have removed them from this place. What's he talking about? He's talking about Israel. I have removed them from Israel because I view them as very good. Now notice what he says at the end. And as the evil figs, which cannot be eaten, they are so evil. Surely thus saith the Lord, so will I give Zedekiah, the king of Judah, and his princes. Notice this. And the residue of Jerusalem that remain in this land, and them that dwell in the land of Egypt, I will deliver them to be removed into all the kingdoms of the earth for their hurt, to be a reproach and a proverb, a taunt and a curse in all places whither I shall drive them. And I will send the sword and the famine and the pestilence among them till they be consumed from off the land that I gave them and to their fathers. You say, what in the world is this talking about? Very simple. We need to be careful when we look at Daniel, because Babylon is not just worldly wickedness and evil. It is the place that God has put his people for that time. And who they are as exiles is not simply bearing the wrath and judgment of God. Notice this. He says, I have removed them because Israel has gotten so bad and so wicked. I have removed the good and set them over in this evil place so that their heart will stay with me, and I'll return them again one day when the land is purged and I can restore them to follow me. What is this teaching us? That God does not think like we do. And it teaches us that in the difficult moments of life, that God is still sovereign. And though we feel like exiles in evil Babylon, very simply, this might be the way that God looks at it. We are the very good that God has set apart for a moment to influence those that are around us and to offer salvation to others. That's what he viewed Daniel as. He didn't take the bad figs and give them to Babylon. Babylon would have no chance, no hope of learning of the true God of Israel if it was the bad ones that were carried away. But rather God says, I'm going to take the good ones. And I'm going to put them in the middle of an evil, dark situation. I'm going to let them be a light for me. And that's where we get to our last verses. We'll close, conclude with this. The emphasis of the book of Daniel, and it's important that we listen to the book. You can turn back, if you would, to Daniel 1. The emphasis of the book of Daniel, and it's important. The best Bible students and teachers are most often the best listeners, not the best speakers. So we have to listen to what the book of Daniel is teaching us. And if you listen to the book of Daniel, it's impossible not to hear this. If you want to use a music picture here, it's impossible not to hear the melody of kings and kingdoms. And you have all these different things, that all these kings, all these kingdoms that Daniel describes, all the ones that are involved. He serves himself several different kings. It's impossible not to notice the kings and the kingdoms. And yes, we see the sovereignty of God in all situations. But it is important to notice that this is not just saying, look, God's in control during bad situations. That is a great message of Daniel. But it's more than that. It's saying God's in control of bad situations, and his purpose in them is to bring about salvation. That's what the book of Daniel is going to teach us. And he does it here. He starts it in his introduction in verses 1 and 2. It says, in the third year of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, came Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, unto Jerusalem and besieged it. That sounds bad. If someone surrounds your house and doesn't let you come out, and you eat all your food and they won't let any more come in, and they turn off your power and your water, and it's freezing in the middle of winter, that's not a good thing. And then somebody says, you know what, you've had enough, you're weak, we're going to come in, we're going to take you away, and you're going to serve us in our house. That's not usually a good thing either. And you can imagine, as Daniel traveled from Jerusalem, where Babylon was, in what is now modern-day Iraq, didn't look like where he was from in the valley near Judah. And as he traveled and the scenery around him began to change, you can only imagine his heart might have been a little bit anxious about that. There's a book, it's called When Pride Matters. It's a biography about Vince Lombardi and when he took the job with the Green Bay Packers and he left the New York Giants and he loaded his wife and kids up in a car and they were driving to Green Bay, and he and his wife describe it as They got around Chicago. Everything still felt fine. It was like a city. But they went around Chicago and headed up into Wisconsin. And all of a sudden, everything turned snowy and barren and depressing and gray. And they said, what have we done? And as they went from one place to the next, they thought, this cannot be good. And they described their feeling of anxiousness as they saw the scenery change from one place to the next. And you know that Daniel must have felt that. But remember, 15-year-old Daniel is not writing the book. 90-year-old Daniel is writing the book. And here's what he says, verse number 2. And the Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand. That what Daniel remembers about the day that he was taken from his home, this was his testimony. God took me away. God let everything be conquered. God let my king be taken down. God let my city be destroyed. God let me be removed from my family. And though that's a little disconcerting, it's also comforting. Verses 1 and 2 is not just described the worst of times moment, but that subtle phrase that anchors the rest of the book. Daniel wants his early readers and us reading today, he wants us to know from the very first phrases, it was bad, but it was God. It was a rough situation. We were strangers, but we still had the Lord. And the Lord gave. The Lord gave that help. That phrase helps those who are waiting for God's promises, even us today. It helps those who are worried by surroundings. Helps those who feel the lost, who feel lost in the world, strangers. Helps those who try to remain faithful in an ungodly world. Because Daniel tells us several kings, and he prophesies of multiple kingdoms. But we know that, but we can rest knowing that the Lord gave them their authority. There's not one king, we'll study it here in the next few weeks, especially as we get to chapter 2. There's not one person who has ever ruled on this earth that ruled outside of the power of God. Think about that. There's no ruler that has ever ruled in this earth that did so without God's consent. And Daniel teaches us that one day soon, we will be able to say, the Lord gave. But when we do, it'll be He gave an eternal kingdom to a singular, perfect Savior King. And that's what we wait for. I'm excited about the book of Daniel. I hope that you are too. We're going to be dismissed with a word of prayer. And I hope that you'll start to read it over the next few weeks. Next week we'll be in, really, we'll cover probably the remainder of chapter 1. So this next week, if you want to read chapter 1 a few times, it'll help us as we get ready to study. Well, let's be dismissed with prayer. Father, thank you for this book. And the fact that though it was written literally 600 years before your son came to this earth, it was written with your son in mind. And though the only thing that the early readers could see maybe was kings and kingdoms, just an unrelenting carousel of more man kings and more man-made kingdoms, buried deep in Daniel, there is a promise of a one day perfect king with an eternal kingdom. And sometimes we live our lives and all we can see in the day to day is man-made kingdoms and man-made things. Help us to keep our minds, our hearts, and though we have made our home here as strangers, may we remember that one day you will set us free. And we praise you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. You are dismissed. Thank you.